So, Lord, as we open the text, pray, God, that you would open our hearts to what you would have us learn. Encourage us, convict us of any sins. We're your children, we're frail, and so we approach you as our Heavenly Father, knowing that you're a wonderful provider of everything that we need. And so work in our hearts now as we focus our time and our energies on your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to Matthew chapter 17. We'll be looking at a few short verses, verses 24 through 27. Don't let that fool you. Matthew 17, 24. So when they had come up to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" And Peter says, "Yes." So it starts out pretty simple. We probably should understand what temple tax is, though, don't you think? The people are coming to Peter in Capernaum. That's where they live. They say, does your teacher pay the temple tax? And it's written in a way that assumes that everyone pays it. I'm assuming Jesus is paying the temple tax. Is that true? He's asking. And Peter says, in the present tense, yes. Of course, he does, and he always does. So the temple tax, let's go as a backstory to Exodus chapter 30, of all places. Exodus chapter 30, verses 11 and following. Exodus chapter 30. This is where the idea of the temple tax begins. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "When you take a census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord, when you number them, that there may be no plague among them when you number them. This is what everyone among those who are numbered shall give. They shall give a half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary." A shekel is worth 20 gerahs. I don't know why they put that in there, because I don't even know what a gerah is. So that doesn't really help me a whole lot, but it certainly helped them. So they are to give a half shekel, and a shekel is worth 20 gerahs. "A half a shekel shall be an offering to the Lord. Everyone included among those who are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering to the Lord. The rich shall not give any more to the poor, and the poor shall not give any less than a half a shekel. When you give this offering to the Lord, this will make atonement for yourselves. And you shall take this atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it to the service of the tabernacle of meeting, and it may be a memorial to the children of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourselves." All right, so what's going on here? This original temple tax was called a half shekel offering. This half shekel offering in Exodus 30 is all about those who are 20 and above need to make an offering to the Lord after the census. Those who are 20 and above give a half a shekel. A half a shekel is for the service for the people of the Lord. It's for upkeeping the tabernacle and making sure there's proper bread and the wicks are all the stuff that the tabernacle and all the service of the Lord will all be accomplished with this tax money, if you will, this census money. The ones who are to give it are the ones who are 20 years old and above. We find out in 8 more chapters, Exodus 38, that the total number of people who gave a half a shekel were about 600,000 men. So there were about 600,000 men who were 20 and above. And so there was roughly 300,000 shekels given, about 600,000 total men. I bring up the 20 and above a few times as it's here in Exodus because we'll find out moving forward in the story, Numbers chapter 14, when the children of Israel disobeyed God, who are the ones who could not go into the promised land? Do you know the age? 20 and above. Why 20 and above? Sort of random, huh? Ah, no, it's not. Here, Exodus chapter 30 tells us those who were counted in the census, ages 20 and above, were counted as a ransom to the Lord. In order to be ransomed by the Lord, they had to pay this offering money to the tabernacle and to the Levites. And since there's disobedience of these people who are 20 and above, they were not counted to go into the Promised Land. So the ones who were under 20 went into the Promised Land some 40 years later. We find out later in Nehemiah, you don't have to turn there, but in Nehemiah chapter 10, we see also another tax. It's called a third shekel tax. So fast forward from the time that Moses is given this decree to have the people at every census. It wasn't an annual tax. It was just at every census, the people who were 20 and above would give a half a shekel for the ministry, for the upkeep of the temple, the tabernacle, and general ministry that's going on. In Nehemiah chapter 10, fast forward now, as the children of Israel coming back from exile, Nehemiah declares that there should be a third of a shekel tax that happens sort of annually, or at least annually until the temple is rebuilt, so that the people who come back to the Promised Land are giving and contributing to the Lord's work and establishing the temple and the Levites and the priesthood and everything else. So there was a temple tax, as it were, that was given to the people in order for the upkeep and maintenance of the temple. So we have historically two instances where temple taxes are received, all for proper ministry, all for things that are going on within the confines of the church, as it were. But then we get to the New Testament, and now they're calling it, for real, a temple tax. This word temple tax in the Greek is called a double drachma tax. A drachma, crazy word, it's like a coin. A drachma is equivalent to one day's wage. It would be similar to the Roman denarius. But this is called a drachma. A drachma is a tax, a day's wage, and every day that you work, you get a drachma. And so the temple tax in the New Testament was all about ensuring that all of the things of the temple, all of the religiosity, all of the offerings and sacrifices and the payment of the unblemished lambs and all those were all covered and all taken care of. This temple tax became an annual thing that the priests and the tax collectors would collect at every city. And then the month prior to Passover, they would haul it down to Jerusalem where they kept all the money. And they would have places where they could buy unblemished lambs in Bethlehem and make sure that all of the things in the temple were very ornate. So the temple tax was a double drachma, which is 2 days' wage. So annually, every person would pay to the church, as it were, 2 days of their pay a year. And that was above and beyond any other taxes, above and beyond anything that the Roman government, anything above and beyond what the Jews were asking for. This was an addition to everything else. And 2 drachmas or 2 days' wage isn't really that much money, but with all of the other taxation and all the other things going on, another 2 days' wage is just a lot. And so it's amazing as we kind of walk through the historical timeline, something that started out so beautiful, and that is take a census, those who are 20 and above, make sure that you give as a ransom for yourself money back to the church as payment that you're a part of God's family. And so it was called a ransom tax in a sense. You're paying for yourself to be included in God's family. And so something as beautiful as in Nehemiah paying for the Lord's work and giving tithes and offerings, as it were, to the Lord's work for the maintenance of the temple and the Levites and the priests and everything, it starts out so good. The problem here is that it goes from something beautiful to something that is a burden to the people. Look at verses 25. When Peter came to the house, Jesus anticipated him. In other words, Peter's thinking something's going on here, and I'm not quite sure why the question is being asked. So Jesus says, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes?" You like the idea here of taking taxes? Where in the world does this taking the kings taking the taxes start from? Where does this happen? And so it goes from a beautiful religious thing of giving money to the church, as it were, to now the religious establishment is taxing the people. And they're taxing the people instead of tithing from the people. So it goes from tithing to taxing. You see the difference? It goes from tithing to taxing. So the Pharisees and the religious leaders are now taxing the people. It was essentially a free will offering as a ransom for your life. now from a tithe that turns into a tax, a temple tax, an annual temple tax. And I'm sure at this point, Peter is wondering. He's in a dilemma. He has a question or many questions in his mind. Why in the world should Jesus pay a temple tax? And so he has all these, especially in light of Matthew chapter 17. Who do people say that I am? Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the creator of the heavens and the earth. And Jesus says, you do well in saying that, but remember, this Son of Man must die and be crucified, and 3 days later will be raised up. I'm the Son of the living God, but I'm going to suffer. And Peter says, no, that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. And what does Jesus say? Get thee behind me, Satan. And then after that, we have this beautiful transfiguration that goes on. Jesus in all of his glory, white as the sun, glorious. And Peter sees God in front of his face, not just a humble servant, Jesus the Christ, but Jesus as God in the transfiguration. As they're coming down the mountain, Jesus performs this awesome miracle, and the disciples wonder, how come we can't do these miracles? Because you're not God, is why. You can't do those kind of miracles. But if you have faith to move mountains, if you have a small mustard seed faith, you'll have faith to move mountains. It doesn't mean you can do the miraculous. It means that a simple faith will be able to share and to show God's love. And so you have chapter 17 in the foreground here, and Peter's asking and wondering, well, why are these people and tax collectors coming up to me, Peter, saying, has Jesus paid this temple tax? Like, why should Jesus pay the temple tax? Don't you know who Jesus is? And of course, Peter doesn't get into it with the tax collectors, which is a good thing, right? He just says, of course he does. But Peter's got to be wondering, well, why is he paying the tax? Why is he paying this temple tax? Jesus sees the consternation, and as God, he anticipates, it says. He understands Peter's questioning, and he says to Peter, Peter, I've got a question for you. What do you think? Sidebar. Isn't it nice when Jesus asks us, what do you think? Have you been concerned? Have you had things in your life where you're just unsure? There's an unsettled, you know God's word, you know what it says, but there's sort of an uncertainty of what's going on in your life. And Jesus is right there and he says, let me talk to you. Let me dialogue with you. What do you think about this? How do you think I would respond? I love that although God is the God of the universe, the creator of all things, loves us so much that he wants to have conversation with us. When he says, what do you think? What do you think about this? And so he asked this question. It's sort of in a form of a parable, but he asked the question. So if you have all these questions, Peter, about this temple tax and how it went from a good tithe to something so, in a sense, wrong. He says, where do the kings of the earth take these taxes? Do they take this money from their own sons? Or do they take it from citizens or strangers? The idea of strangers aren't foreigners. The idea of strangers is just non-son king people. And so these are citizens. And Peter said to him, rightly, from the citizens, of course. The tax money doesn't come from the king's sons. The tax money comes directly from the citizens. And Jesus says, well, then the sons are free. Then the sons are free. You see, the people understand that tithing is such a wonderful thing to give to God's work. But taxing, this is religious tax. This isn't give to Caesar what's Caesar and give to God what's God. This is religious taxes. And the priests, the pastors, as it were, are taxing the people for religious gain. So the dangers here are really twofold. One, tithing ought to be a response to God for his work. It's something that's so biblical, it's so good. A tithe is simply a response to what God has done in our lives. But a tax, on the other hand, for the people, is if I give money to God, then God's going to be more happy with me. See the difference? A tithe is God has given me all, and I'm going to give back in response to him. And then tithing is a form of worship. When God has given me so much, or if God has given me so little, it's all his anyway, and I'm going to give back to his work. The problem with the people, probably due to bad leadership, is now they're thinking, I must give this tax in order for God to love me. In order for me to be right with God, I must do these things. And so it's a danger that people are getting into, thinking that a tithe is now no longer a response to God, but it's now a command by God in order to be for me to be right with him. There's also a problem with leadership. But first, I suppose I should mention principle number one. You cannot earn or pay your way to God. You can never earn your way to God through anything, through works or money. There's nothing you can do to earn your way to God. And the people that are thinking, well, maybe this tax that these religious leaders are imposing on me is my way to get to God. So I'll gladly pay it because then I'm right with God. And so there's a problem with the people thinking or misunderstanding the text, thinking that if they just give money, they're good with God. If they just give of their tithes, they're good in God's standing. So not only is it a people problem, it's also a leadership problem. Was once again a good tithe, and the leaders expecting that people would respond in worship with tithing has now become a place of extortion, of pilfering, of taxation. That's why you'll see later on Jesus takes the money changer tables in the temple and just throws them down. Why does he do that? It's not about selling books at the church or anything like that. It's about taxing people unfairly, thinking for, and it's a ruse, it's a game. The leaders tell the people, if you want good standing with God, you need to give this money. Well, who doesn't want good standing with God? Well, I'm going to pay that money. And so the people, in their ignorance, are paying temple tax, thinking they're getting right with God. And I hope we all know you can't get right with God by giving your money to him. That's not how it works. A ransom must be paid. So the leaders know that they can fool the people by telling them, if you give this temple tax, you're going to be right with God. Oh, okay, I'll just keep paying the temple tax. So the leaders are extorting. The leaders are stealing the money. They're pilfering money from the people. I suppose principle number two, leaders, wherever you are, whoever you are, look in the mirror. Don't mess with God's money. Don't mess with God's money. Anyone in charge of anything, even if it's a home fellowship and you have a little money that you're getting for missionaries and things like that, don't mess with God's money. If you're in leadership, in any form of leadership, don't mess with God's money. If there are people that are giving you money for certain things or ministries or events, don't mess with God's money. It probably is appropriate in every family as well. It's God's money. Don't mess with God's money. So there's a problem in the first century, and there's probably a problem today in churches with money and the finances and what we're telling people and how we're using money. So they came to Capernaum, and these temple tax people, whoever they are, whether they're money changers or whether they're literal tax collectors or whether the religious establishment or the pastors, the priests, the Levites, they're running to person after person saying, did you pay your tax? Did you pay your tax? Did you pay your tax? Wouldn't it be horrible if the leaders of this church went to every single person and said, have you tithed? Have you tithed? Have you tithed? You know, I've noticed that you haven't tithed. And you really need to do that. How would you feel? That'd be horrible. First of all, we shouldn't know who tithes, right? Pastor Chuck, we have no idea who tithes in this church. And we don't want to know. We don't want, that's too much power. We don't want to know who tithes to this church. It's none of our business. We're shepherds, we're counselors, we're pastors. God will take care of it. It's his money. Leaders, don't mess around with God's money. People, don't be fooled thinking if you give money, you're getting right with God. You're simply responding to what God has done. So Jesus asked Peter this question. So these kings of the earth, all these leaders and all these kings, they're taking taxes from people. Do they take them from their own kids, or do they take them from the citizens? Well, they don't take them from their own kids. The kids are the kin kids. They don't pay taxes. They're part of the wealthy establishment. They don't pay. They're the king's kids. They're the king's sons. They don't pay. Who pays? Well, the other citizens pay. They pay all the taxes. And Jesus, interestingly, says, the sons are free. What is he saying? First, the children, of course, don't pay, which is interesting. There's so many interesting side stories to this. I wish we had two more hours. The Jews are assuming that they can get right with God by paying the tax. And Jesus says you don't have to pay the tax to be right with the king. So by their own admission, them paying taxes, they are really condemning themselves that they're really not sons. Does that make sense? Or does it only make sense in my mind, my nerdy mind? When Jesus says, if you pay this temple tax, then you're admitting that you must do works to get right with me, which isn't the case. The son doesn't pay the tax because he's the king's kid. So if you're the king's kid, you've been paid for by the king. So if you're paid for by the king, you don't have to pay. If you don't have to pay, you're in royalty. And if you're in royalty, then the other people who are not in royalty have to pay. And Jesus says, if you're a son of the king, you don't pay. The sons are free. What is Jesus saying? I'm the King of Kings and I'm the Lord of Lords. I don't have to pay. I'm the creator of the heaven and the earth. I made everything. I created the temple. In fact, in Matthew 12, he says, I'm greater than the temple. And those who accept by faith Christ and his message are sons of the king. And they are free. In John, he says, from whom the son sets free is free indeed. Who pays? Not the son of a king. A son of the king doesn't pay. Are you a son of a king today? If you're the son of the living Christ, then you are free. You're free. You don't have to pay these temple religious taxes to get right with God. Jesus paid the price. He says, you're free. Hearkening back to Exodus 30, remember that word ransom? Same word as atonement. The people who are 20 and above must make a ransom, an atonement for themselves. What did that look like in Exodus? Here's a 20-year-old and above. I am counted as one of the Israelites, 600,000 men, 20 and above. And I am going to give a shekel, or in New Testament time, 2 drachmas. It's the same thing. I'm giving a shekel over to God as a ransom for my life. What they understand is I'm a sinner and I need God to ransom me. God, here's my money, ransom me. That's Exodus 30. I am making a payment for my life. Here is a shekel for this. We'll call it a temple tax if you want, but here's a ransom for my life. And God says, thank you for making that ransom for your life. And guess what? You're gonna have to do it again and again and again, because you're a sinner in need of something bigger than that money that you have. It'll work for now until one greater that comes along and makes final ransom for your sins. And that's Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. Until that happens, you keep paying money as a ransom for yourself. We're free. He has paid the ransom. And the funny thing is, Jesus himself is paying the tax. Literally, when the taxpayers ask him, is Jesus going to continue to pay this tax? Peter says, of course he continued. He's been paying for the last X number of years. He's going to continue to pay for it. Isn't it a great foreshadow of what he's going to do on the cross? He's paying the ransom money. He's paying the temple tax in his life. Principle number 3, we're free. The sons who are in Christ are free. And if that wasn't enough, Jesus himself is free from paying tax because he created all things and he is greater than the temple. But moving forward, see, that would be a nice close all by itself. Wouldn't it be great if verse 26 ended and it's hot and we could be done and it's like, let's go eat, let's go get some air, let's go sit in the air conditioning, let's go to Rubio's. The reality is that while he says you're free, you don't have to pay the religious tax. You don't have to be subjected to this. I am your ransom payment. If you're son of the king, you are free. Yay, let's pray. Whoops. Verse 27, nevertheless. Thought we were done there for a minute. And then he says, nevertheless. Nevertheless, lest we offend. Wow. Now, if you don't have that underlined, circled, squared, highlighted, and then maybe write it in the front of your Bible. Nevertheless, lest we offend. In Christ, you are free. That's principle number three. But principle number four, behave in a way that doesn't offend others. You are so free to do anything being in Christ Jesus, but don't offend anyone. See, there's freedom in Christ, but then love compels us to even something greater. I am so free to do whatever I want to do, but because of my love and being so free, I will limit my freedoms. Jesus is the ultimate example. Of course, he's our redeemer. He's our ransom. He made the payment, so I don't have to keep paying this religious payment. He did it. But he's also not only our redeemer, he's also our ultimate example of forgoing his rights for the concern of others. See, when you're free in Christ, you will just intuitively understand that you need to forego your rights for the benefit of others. That's what Christians do. That's why the Christian life is so difficult, because we have to forego our rights. If any of us as Christians live in entitlement mentality, you better just come forward after the service and repent, because we as believers do not have any entitlement except we're free in Christ Jesus for the work that he's done on the cross. Other than that, we're not entitled to anything in this world. We are not of this world. And our entitlement comes at the end of all things, when we're free in Christ completely, once and for all, in his presence forever. That's what we're entitled to in time. But here on earth, not so much. Here on earth, we're not entitled to much. It's a hard life. It's a rough life to have a concern for everyone else. And there are times and moments in all of our lives, I'm sure, not just me, where you say, but what about me? But what about me? This is no fun. But what about my concerns? I'm so busy doing something for somebody. When is it my turn? When will someone do something for me? How come I can't have a fill in the blank? As Christians, we, just like Jesus here, he paid the ultimate ransom price, and yet he says, nevertheless, lest we offend. What? Jesus has every right to close in verse 26 and say, amen, are we done? Let's go eat. And he says, but nevertheless, lest we offend, let's make the ransom payment to the establishment. Even though we know it's wrong, even though we know it's not biblical, we will pay this temple tax so that we don't offend our brothers and sisters. That's an amazing principle we get from our Lord. It is very difficult as Christians living in this world, doing things the way the world suggests, not compromising your position in Christ, but relinquishing those, quote, rights that we have so that we don't offend others. Clearly, the gospel message is an offense to people, so we're not talking about relinquishing anything gospel-related. 1 Corinthians 1:18 comes to mind, of course, that the cross is foolishness to people. It's an offense to people. Galatians 5:16 says the same thing. We're not talking about offending people in terms of gospel. We're talking about all the things that might offend people that we just have to relinquish. That might be people within the body. We have, I'll use one example. I'll use the alcohol example. It's sort of an easy one. Wherever you stand on alcohol, there are going to be people in this church who are either, we'll say, offended by the use of alcohol, and there are going to be some who see liberty in Christ to be able to drink alcohol. Is that fair? But for the sake of the body, it's probably not wise to drink in front of church members unless you absolutely, absolutely know that they have the same mindset as you. Am I opening up a can of worms, or am I okay? You have to be careful how you use your freedoms. Everything is lawful, but it is not always beneficial, 2 Timothy says. Well, Paul says in 2 Timothy. We must be careful how we use our freedoms, both within the church and outside the church. I'm sure most of us, and let's just talk about regular taxes for fun. I know this isn't Caesar to Caesar and God to God, but let's just talk about regular taxes for fun. Well, not for fun. It's not fun. Pay your taxes, will you? Pay them. Just pay them, will you? And if you go to your accountant in January, February, March, or April, or May, don't lie. Don't weasel your way through. Just pay what's due, will you? For the sake of integrity, for the sake of the body of Christ, just pay what you should pay. If you know that alcohol is an issue in people's lives, then just put it away. You can wait. If you can't wait, then you've got a problem, right? Then you're devoted to it. Not given to much wine means not devoted to it. Well, you know when you're devoted to it is when you can't help it and you need it. Me with the Snickers. Ah! Don't be devoted to it. It's great that we have this freedom in Christ, freedom to be who Christ has made us to be, but don't exercise or over-exercise those freedoms to the place where you can cause offense to other people. Jesus, he paid the ultimate price, and yet he's willing to pay 2 drachmas. I don't understand it. Jesus says, I don't have to pay it. I'm not only the son of the king, I'm the king. And yet, for the sake of them, I will gladly pay the 2 drachmas. Jesus provides this wonderful miracle at the end. Lest we offend, by the way, that word is scandal, and we've heard that a number of times already in Matthew. Scandalize. That's what Peter was doing. He was causing offense to Jesus. Funny, you know, he says, lest we scandalize them. Turn to just one chapter over, chapter 18. Next week, we're going to get into this. Chapter 18, when, you know, the disciples are going to Jesus saying, who's the greatest, right? They're like, oh, really? Jesus says, I'm the greatest. You know, who's the greatest? Oh, my goodness. And look at, we'll just go down to verse 6. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him that a millstone was hung around his neck and were drowned in the depth of the sea. Don't cause little ones to stumble. Right? That's the word, scandalize. So the whole scenario in 17 and 18 is all about causing people to sin. In a sense, Peter was trying to cause Jesus to sin by telling him, no, you don't need to go to the cross. And Jesus is like, shut up. Right? The same thing he said to Satan himself in Matthew 4. Shut your mouth. Get thee behind me. You're acting like Satan. Don't offend me. Don't try to cause me to be offended. This will not be an offense. And so the whole, now in chapter 18, Jesus makes it clear, don't cause offenses to the kids. So here he's saying, don't cause offense to the adults, the older ones. Now then he says in 18, don't cause offense to the little children. It's all about making sure that in our freedoms, we're not causing offense to one another. So this great miracle, he says to Peter, go take a fish that comes up first and just put a hook down. You know, generally, you cast a net, right? A big net. And even so, you see in the Gospels, they cast a big net and they got no fish, right? And then Jesus says, go cast on the other side. He's like, well, we've been fishing all day. I don't think I'm going to trust you, Jesus. Will you trust me and just put the net on the other side? Well, what's the difference? You know, net on this side, net on this side. What's the big deal? Will you cast the net on the other side? Okay, I'll do it. Okay. Right, look at all the fish coming up. We catch fish by nets. So much easier. And so Jesus says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go, you know, Capernaum, they don't have a dock or anything. You're just sitting at the edge of the beach, you know, and you got a hook and a string. And what I want you to do is kind of throw the hook out there. One little hook, you know, no bait, no nothing on it. Just cast the hook into the sea and just kind of pull it back up and there's going to be a fish. Okay, I mean, yes, Yahweh, my Savior, I will throw the hook in. And you're going to catch a big fish, and you're going to open its mouth, and there's going to be a coin. And the word for coin here is the word stater. The stater is actually worth 4 drachmas. It's a 2 drachma tax. Inside the fish's mouth is going to be equivalent to 4 drachmas, 1 stater, 1 gold coin. You can open the fish mouth. It's totally a miracle, Jesus is saying, right? Because there's no way there's going to be that big of a fish close to, as far as you can cast this little hook. There's no weight, right? There's no, what do you call it, a sinker? That's what I used to call it. I don't know what I call it anymore. The sinker, right? The little weight. Yeah, good. Yes. There's no weight to throw it. So you have a little hook, and you're throwing a hook and a line as far as you can into the sea. It's not going very far. You're not going to catch a big fish. You're going to catch a little thing, you know? And a big gold coin isn't going to be in the fish's mouth. Here it goes. By faith, mustard seed. Move mountains. Here we go. If I have faith to move mountains, maybe I have love to move lakes, you know? So here we go. There's a big old fish, and he pulls the fish in, and he opens the mouth of the fish, and there's exactly what Jesus said, a coin that's worth 4 drachmas, 2 for Jesus, 2 for Peter. God, the miraculous miracle worker again. There's 2 overarching things that take place here. And we're going to close by looking at some scripture passages. The 2 thoughts are freedom and love. We're free in Christ as sons. Free from the world, free from sin, free from bondage, free from you making a ransom for yourself. Now you're free from all of that because of what Christ has done. You're a son, you're a daughter of the Most High God, and you are free. You're free from all of those things. The census has been taken, and the ransom has been paid, and you're in by faith. You're in by faith in Christ Jesus. You're in. The census has been counted. You all are 20 and above. Woohoo! You're all 20 and above. You've all been counted. And if you're in faith, if you have faith in Christ Jesus, you are free from you having to pay any ransom for your sins. You have been paid for by the Most High God. Freedom from. But you're also free for. Lest we offend them, let love be the overarching way that you live. You're free from bondage. You're free from any ransom that you must give. It's been paid for you. But you're free for service to God's work. You're free to do all that you can do for others, which means no entitlement for you. Serve one another. The New Testament has many, many verses. I'm going to highlight a few. I want you to write these down. Galatians has 2 different passages that use this wonderful combination of what it means to be free in Christ and to let love be the overarching theme of your life, selflessly giving to one another. Galatians 3. We'll start with Galatians 3:26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Notice it doesn't say you're all sons of God, period. You're sons of God through the work of Christ Jesus. All of those who are in Christ Jesus are sons of God. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ and have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, neither male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. For if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to his promise. Isn't that wonderful freedom? In Christ, you are a son and you're free indeed. But then Galatians 5, just a couple chapters over, Galatians 5:13. For you, brothers, have been called to liberty. Only don't use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this word, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by each other. You love the beautiful combination that Paul gives here in Galatians, his first book that he writes. He talks about being in Christ, a new creation, being a son of the living God, and yet not using that liberty as a way to, or that freedom as a liberty, to hurt one another. Instead, use that liberty to selflessly give to the body. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 and following. For though I am free from all men, I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win more. To the Jews, I became a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who were under the law, I became under the law, that I would win those. That's exactly what Jesus did. He is not under this law. He's not under the, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what does he do? Nevertheless, lest I offend them, I will put myself and subject myself to this really ridiculous Judaistic religious law. And that's pay a temple tax. We don't have to pay the temple tax, but lest we offend, I will become that for others. Those who, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, live without the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, that by all means I might win some. Now this I do for gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. Don't you love that passage? It's all about being free in Christ, and yet not using those liberties or those freedoms as liberty. And then Peter himself, of all people, I love, I'm in the process of writing an interesting scenario of the words of Peter from the words of Jesus. Like almost every, I've documented almost every phrase. I'm trying not to proof text because it's easy to like, oh, this is really cool. I'm going to find it everywhere. But, you know, just trying to be as careful as I can. Almost every phrase in 1st and 2nd Peter is hearkened back to something that Jesus said. I think that's just so nerdy and I love it. Everything, and we've documented this in the book of James as well, nearly every single word in James harkens back to something Jesus said. I can almost do that in 1st and 2nd Peter, almost. I'm getting close. It's amazing. The words that Jesus says at face value at first, we see Peter as, I'm not quite getting it, and he fumbles over himself. But in time, especially when the Holy Spirit comes on him in Acts chapter 2, we see this amazing wisdom and understanding that Peter is given. And all the things that Jesus has said now come true and ring in his mind in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and following. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. And it's for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors or to those who are sent by him. Just do it for the praise of those and do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, don't use your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor the people, love the brothers, fear God, honor the king. I love how the words of Jesus here in Matthew 17 ring true through the rest of scriptures. There's a temple tax. There's this thing for religious purposes that you don't have to partake in because you're free in Christ Jesus. But for the sake of not offending your brothers and sisters, pay it. Do what's necessary. Don't give this entitlement mentality. Just selflessly give to one another. Because of Christ, live as free people. Live as free. Live as sons because of Christ. But because of Christ, live as servants. And so I want to challenge you and encourage you today. Be mindful and thoughtful, first of all, of giving thanks for what Christ has done in your life. Let's stop the complaining about this, that, and the other thing and start rejoicing and worshiping for what God has done in your life. Yes, there are things that aren't going well. Yes, there are struggles that you have, but recall the things that Christ has done to make you free. And second challenge or encouragement would be on the basis of that, what do I need to do to relinquish sort of my bad attitudes and my bad thoughts towards whatever it is and just get right with the Lord and just be a selfless servant for others? Things that I felt entitled to, things that I felt entitled for, I just relinquish those over to God and I just want to selflessly give myself for the body. So let's stand and let's pray. So God, as we stand before you, we just want to just pause for a few seconds and reflect. So firstly, Lord, we want to reflect and just simply praise you. We took the first half hour of this service to worship you and praise you for what you've done. And so now at the end of this service, God, we recapitulate that theme and we just say, we praise you and thank you for the freedoms that we have because of your son, Jesus. We thank you. We admit, Lord, that we've probably been murmuring too much this week. We dedicate ourselves to give you thanks. Lord, as your children, it's always tough when things don't go right because we're going to have that lingering question, God, if you love me so much, then why am I in so much pain? And why isn't this going right? When is somebody going to do something for me? I'm tired. Nevertheless, lest we offend, God, we are going to let love surround us and be the indicator of our relationship with you. If we have any issues of entitlement or thinking we deserve one thing or another, God, we just relinquish those thoughts. We understand what it's like to be in Christ. We are free. We have eternal life to look forward to. But until then, we're servants. And so we sort of have to make a vow here, God, that we're going to serve you, heartaches and all. It's worth it. And your people are worth it. I think of so many people right now as I'm just praying through this, at the branch right here, that just selflessly give themselves for the sake of others. Through prayer, through the tasks, the things that they do that we'll never see, but they just pick it up and do it. And there's so many people at the branch that have that kind of loving, selfless attitude. Oh, you need help moving? We're there for you. Oh, you need help with your roof? I'll help you. You need me to pick up some groceries for you? I'll do it for you. It's so awesome to be selfless. And God, when we get in those moments where we think, oh, I'm so tired, I can't do this anymore. How come no one's doing anything for me? Oh, Lord, help us to remember what you've done on the cross for us. As we reflect on our freedom, help those freedoms in our lives, God, never to be a cloak for vice. Help us use those freedoms wisely for the betterment of your people. So, Lord, thank you for this really amazing miracle of this gold coin in this fish. You make miracles happen in huge ways, small ways. You cast out the demonic and you put a little coin in a fish's mouth. From big to small, you take care of all of our needs. We reflect on that today. We thank you for your love, for the freedom that you've given us. And so as we go and fellowship and partake of free food, as we pray for one another, God, give us a good week. A good week. Not a week of sarcasm, not a week of anger and bitterness and resentment, but a week full of your Spirit, a week full of love, knowing that we're completely free. Thank you, God. And as we close in worship, may you just hear our heart, God. We love you so much. And it's because of what Christ has done is that we can give you that thanks. Amen. Let's worship.